Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today to this nice warm place. Father, for safety, for all the provisions you make for life here on this earth. Lord, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask that your word would be spoken accurately. And Father, that the work that you want done with it would be done. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I still have notes left over from the last two Sundays when I was talking about 50 marks of Pharisees. I decided that was enough, two Sundays. There is more, but you can find them on your own. I'd like to start with a verse that you probably have heard often. First John 4:10 says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then in that same chapter, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I've got a lot of thoughts and not necessarily a lot of references, but the older I get, the more I realize holiness, the best kind of holiness, is love for God. And that is contrasted to the last two Sundays when we talked about the Pharisees and the Pharisees' holiness. When the Pharisees were holy because they wanted everybody to see how holy they were. They wanted everyone to see the clothing they were wearing, to see the phylacteries, to see the fringes and tassels. To see the money that they were giving, to see their, and hear their long prayers, to see the places of honor they got. And yet Jesus condemns them roundly for that. He tells us, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus tells them, they had some pretty dirty things inside. And one of the things he tells them is cleanse what's on the inside so that the outside can become clean. We as Christians are supposed to be holy. And I think we can attempt to be holy in a couple different ways. And one of the ways that we can attempt to be holy is by looking holy, right? Where we just impress people with how holy we are. And the big danger with being visibly holy is that you can, and most likely are, that you can be negligent about what's in your heart and your mind. Like the Pharisees had a big issue with money, didn't they? And so much so that they were robbing money from widows. They were robbing money from their parents because they said, instead of supporting you, I gave that money to the temple. And they also, their whole theology was twisted because of money. Because they said, when you swear by the temple, that's not as binding as when you swear by the gold in the temple. Or when you swear by the altar, it's not as binding as the offering on the altar. It was just materialistic. And Jesus condemns them for saying, where's God? This is God's temple. God dwells in the temple. God dwells in heaven. Where's God? I'm kind of speaking from experience, but some of the highest quality holiness, if there is such a thing, some of the highest quality holiness in my life comes from a love for God, when I love God. And, of course, me and Timothy are having an ongoing discussion with whether love includes feelings or whether love exists without feelings or whether it's both or all the above. And I'm totally confused on it. I do know that in Scripture, Jesus Christ did some things, namely when he was in the garden, asking the Lord, let this cup pass from me, that he really didn't feel very loving, but he still did it, right? He didn't really feel like going to the cross. So even in that moment, his love for us didn't create a feeling of, yes, I want to go do this. But he still did it. For me, I'm open to the idea that love can be feelings. I'm also open to the idea that it's a commitment and a choice. And so holiness, you could argue holiness, well, one kind of holiness is when you do it to be visible to the people around you. The other kind of holiness is when you do it because you know you're supposed to. And the other kind of holiness is you do it because you want to, right? And maybe it's a mix. And yet, I still believe that the best kind of holiness comes from a love for God, whatever that may be, and however you may feel about God, it is a love for God. Now, recently, it has hit me that God is lovable. God is lovable. That's the first thing I want to point out. God is lovable, which means for us to love God shouldn't be a hard thing to do. I think loving somebody who's not lovable or loving something that's not lovable would be a dreadful thing. It's against your very nature. And I think it's hard to be holy when you don't think God is lovable. When you don't think God is lovable, you're not going to love Him. And when you don't love Him, anything you do for Him is out of obligation. I've got to do it. He commanded me to do it. And that works sometimes, and it fails dreadfully sometimes. Because you really don't love God. And you know what's all woven into all of this is the trust in God. If you don't think God is lovable, and you don't think He loves you as much as He really does, as the Bible says He does, then you're not responding in love toward Him. How can you have any kind of a trust? How can you trust God? How can you hope in God? Deep questions, I don't know if I have answers. But we do have these verses. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That is a big English word. And did you know when you look up synonyms for propitiation, you get a couple more big English words? I wrote conciliate. Now we use reconcile. It looks to me like it's like conciliation or appeasement. If I could put it into simple English, Jesus Christ is the solution to the problem, right? He sent His Son to be the solution for the problem, the solution for our sins. And I say that because in each of our minds, sin has a problem. God has a problem with humanity. And I think each of us have experienced sin in a different kind of way in our lives, separation from God in a different kind of way. But whatever kind of way sin separates us from God, Jesus is the reconciliation. It's a full spectrum. It completely solves all the problem. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. The first statement I want to make here is that John makes it very, very clear God loved us first. God loved us first. And that's where it starts. Where does love start? And again, assuming that the highest quality holiness is a love for God, how do I love God more? Well, the first step in love is to realize that God loves us. And he goes on. In verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The thing about love is that God loves us. The second thing, I already said this, is that God is lovable. God is lovable. And if love truly is, does include feelings. Now, I could be really, really nasty right now and say if love is a feeling, then some of you have some pretty rotten feelings, which means you have some dreadful holiness. Okay, that was very condemning. But if you want to take it to the extreme, if love is a feeling, how do we get that? If it includes feelings, how do we get that? And it's because God is lovable. How do we find out how much God loves us or how lovable God is? How do we find out how lovable God is? reading the Bible, of course, reading the Bible and also reading the Gospels, right? Because you see, Jesus Christ is God in human form. Jesus Christ is God visible. And if we want to see God's love, we look at Jesus Christ. If we want to see how much God loves us, we look at Jesus Christ. So yes, we've got to read the Scriptures inside and out. And it's not because we read the Bible because we have to read the Bible because we're going to burn in hell if we don't read the Bible, but it's because God is a lovable God. And when I read the Bible, I see God's love for me and I respond in love, right? If your love for God is waxing cold, do you love the Word? Are you spending time in the Word and is it delicious to you? I keep getting that verse. I didn't even look it up. What does it say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Where is that? In Psalms somewhere. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When our love for God is waxing cold, it's because we don't find God delicious any longer. How can we find God delicious when we're not reading the Gospels, when we're not reading the Bible? And of course, it gets much more complicated when we're hard-hearted and we're faithless and we don't actually believe what we're reading. And that's even a worse problem. I just want to look at the Gospel of Matthew and pull out things that just show the lovableness of God. Throughout my lifetime, I've heard a couple different stories about people trying to explain why God chose to manifest himself in a man. I think there's a story that comes from India about the Indian wise man or whoever he was that was looking at an anthill. And the details are vague. He's looking at an anthill and a shadow is cast over the ants that are crawling around the anthill. And the ants run. The ants run in fear when they see that shadow cast over their anthill. And the wise man is standing there saying, I don't intend to do these ants any harm. And yet when I cast a shadow over them, they scurry in fear. And as he's standing there contemplating, he's like, how would I get these ants to understand that they don't have to run from me? And he said it would be to be an ant, to become an ant, right? Paul Harvey tells a story about an atheist that was home on Christmas Eve in very stormy, wintry weather. And as he was sitting by the fire reading his newspaper, he hears a thud. And he looks up and he investigates. He doesn't see anything. And just when he's about ready to calm down, he hears another thud. And he gets up and he finally realizes there's this bird flying into the window, a big picture window in his house. And as he watches, there's another bird, sparrows, I think, he says. And these sparrows are hitting the window. And Paul Harvey says the weather outside is so wintry and so miserable and so cold that these birds are trying to find shelter. And they keep running into the window. And the man said, if they keep hitting this window, they're going to die. They're going to hurt themselves beyond repair. And so he goes outside. And he opens the barn door and he turned the lights on in the barn and then he tries to push the sparrows toward the barn door. And of course the sparrows, animals in general, resist that. And instead of getting the sparrows into the barn, they panic and there's more fear, more panic, more danger. He puts food in the barn and they don't go for the food. And they keep going back to that window, banging into it. And the man is standing there saying, how can I get these sparrows to understand that there's safety, that there's a haven in that barn? And he said, it would be for me to become a sparrow so that I could tell them. And just then, Paul Harvey says, the bells of the church rang. Of course, who knows if this is a true story. The church bells rang and he realized that Jesus did that very thing. He had to come and show us that we don't have to be afraid of God. Now we do have to be afraid of God when we stand before God in our sin. But that's why Jesus Christ gave us that atonement. We stand before God clean and white, without spot, without wrinkle. We can love God because he's lovable. And it's all over the Gospels. In fact, I had a good friend tell me this years and years and years ago. Just look at what Jesus did in the Gospels. And I was so blind to what Jesus did in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels twice a year, it gets to be routine. And you forget to slow down and actually realize this is God. This is God's heart for the human race. And he put it in Christ. He lived it through Christ. And just looking at those little details, it's amazing how many one-liners are in the Gospels that pack so much amazing power. You know, he goes on for paragraphs about the rottenness in a Pharisee. And when he talks about miracles, he says it in one sentence. And it's easy for us to say, oh, it's a sentence. The best kind of holiness comes when we truly love God. And the only way we're ever going to love God is to know how much God loves us. So I tried to put, again, I wrote down too many detailed references, to look at Matthew and look at who Jesus was and how he lived. So in Matthew chapter 4, I wrote down a couple things. you see Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. In Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's right away we see Jesus telling people about everlasting life. We see Jesus telling people about heaven. That's God's yearning for the human race. There is an afterlife. There is an everlasting life. There is a kingdom of heaven. And I'm here to tell you about it. And of course, one of the things is to repent. Quit running from God. Quit living in rebellion to God and start living for God. And then you see him selecting some disciples. And in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. I think another thing that has, again, just random thoughts I've been thinking, I was hanging out with a friend and he said, you know, my counselor told me that I have trust issues. I said, and I could see that, I could agree. And he said, somebody with trust issues does it all wrong. They end up, and for whatever reason, they end up trusting some people too much. And I'm sitting there listening going, oh, do I ever relate to that? I have trusted some people too much. At 38 years of age, I've realized you don't ever want to trust anybody as if they were God, because nobody is God, okay? God is perfect. God is loving. God is kind. He always tells the truth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can never trust somebody to the level that you can trust God. It would be a bad idea. Now, I'm not married. If you guys want to set me straight later, that's fine. It's because we're human. We have that sinful nature about us. And even your closest friend that you trust the very, 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 very most, you still know that they're still a broken human being. They're still sinful, right? And so you still have that small percent of, I'll just watch you carefully on those things. So I think there's some truth in that. But what's amazing is how much can we trust Jesus Christ? How much can we trust Jesus Christ? 100%, 110%. And that's because he's love. There is no sin. He doesn't lie. He always tells the truth. He died to save us. I mean, on and on and on. And I would say that makes one of the things that makes God lovable is that you can trust him 110%. And if you are one of those people where the counselor told you, you have trust issues, you need to look to Jesus Christ and say, yeah, but I can trust Jesus 110%. And you know what happens? That takes the pressure off the other people around you. You stop gushing on the people around you. You stop hanging on the people around you because you've got Jesus. And you know that you can trust Jesus. You know that you can trust him with everything for all eternity. And he's never going to let you down. What happens if you read the Gospels and you don't trust Jesus? you don't believe him. If you read the Gospels and you don't trust Jesus, you're not going to believe what he says. And if you do believe what he says, you're going to think he said it for all the wrong reasons. Isn't that crazy? You're going to think Jesus said these things for all the wrong reasons. For example, we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and it says, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is constantly preaching. He's teaching. Now, I can look at that and say, now what would a sinful human being have for his motives? Why would a sinful human being go from church to church to church to church to preach? Or I can say, why would the Son of God, a pure and a holy man, go from church to church to church to preach? And if I don't trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to read that statement and say Jesus Christ had a big ego, right? Now forgive me. Forgive me for saying this. Jesus Christ had a big ego. He had a feather to put in his hat. He had selfish reasons for doing what he's doing. And right off the bat, poor Brandon is reading the Gospels in the wrong light, isn't he? Because I'm not trusting Jesus Christ as God. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ was loving. Why was Jesus Christ going from synagogue to synagogue, preaching and teaching, if it wasn't for ego and if it wasn't for some selfish agenda? Why was he doing this? Because he loved us, and because he had a message for the human race, and he was desperately trying to get people to understand heaven and the everlasting life, right? Right? And there it's the love of Christ, right? His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. Now, we could update a couple of those terms there. Diseases are the same. Torments, I'm not even sure what good synonyms are. Devils, we use the word demons today. People possessed with demons, lunatic. We do use that, don't we? When someone's crazy. And the palsy is paralysis. They're paralyzed. And you know, it's interesting how he breaks that down into disease and torments and demon possession and mental illness and paralysis. But you know what? It didn't matter, did it? And that's what's so amazing. It didn't matter what you had, okay? It didn't matter what you were sick with. It didn't matter what you were crazy with. It says Jesus healed them all, right? He healed them. And again, you see, is Jesus a lovable person? Is God a lovable person when he's reaching out to the broken human race and healing all of them, regardless of what their condition is? He healed them. And of course, the people responded, right? We love him because he first loved us. He came, he gave, he taught, and there followed him great multitudes of people. Love demands a response. Love demands a response. And that's why one reason why to love God, to be holy because of your love for God, is so high quality. It's because you can't resist the urge to do what God is asking you to do. Now, I'm telling you what, I feel like a hypocrite preaching this because I fail so often. But it's true. These people could not resist the urge to follow this guy around. Now, how many of you are preachers like that? Oh, my goodness. The people just want to be with you. They want to hear more. They want to see more. Love demands a response. Jesus was a lovable man, and these people are following him. Now, I know there are those moments where he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, etc., etc., and it says those crowds diminished greatly because he was teaching a high standard. But that doesn't change his love for us. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, you see a sermon, right? A sermon by Jesus Christ. And you know, Matthew 5:1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." Why did Jesus preach? It's because he loved these people. He saw that opportunity to tell them who God was and how the kingdom of heaven works. Matthew 8, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Again, just people drawn to this man. And you know, if you're not a lovable person, you don't have people drawn to you. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Again, I've read that 10 times, right? And I've read it fast. And I haven't actually paused and thought about it. A man with an illness that was incurable and came with a huge stigma, right? In fact, the law in the Old Testament tells them they have to separate from society. They have to cover their mouth. They have to yell unclean when they're in danger of getting close to anyone. They're losing fingers and toes. And I'm sure they were expelled from the temple worship in whatever way that was. This man is sick. He's got a stigma. He's been rejected by society. And he's not rejected by the Son of God, right? This man is dirty, but he's not so dirty that he can't come to Jesus, right? He's got problems, but it's not a problem so big that he can't come to Jesus with it. And that's what he does. He says, I've got a problem. I need help. And you can clean me up if you want to. And Jesus said, of course I want to. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And you know, one thing that has jumped out at me when I read that is the word cleansed. He walked away clean. And I don't know if you're anything like I am, but there are moments where I feel very dirty. There have been moments where I felt very dirty. And it's those moments where you have to believe that you're not so dirty that Jesus doesn't want you. That you're not so dirty that Jesus can't help you. That you're not so dirty that Jesus can't heal you, that he doesn't have a solution for you. You have to believe that Jesus is the answer and that he wants you and that he wants to make you clean. You and I can say that about anything. Remember, it doesn't matter whether you're crazy or paralyzed. Jesus is the solution. It doesn't matter what our filth is. Jesus is the solution. And Jesus says, of course, I want to make you clean. And he walks away clean. God is lovable. Jesus is lovable. You've got the story of the centurion. In Matthew 8:5, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy. Again, paralyzed. Grievously tormented. Again, it's so simple. It's so simple. He's got a problem, doesn't he? He's got a problem. My daughter is sick. He's got a problem, and he knows where to go for the solution. I'm ashamed to stand up here and say that there have been 100 times, 1,000 times in my life where I've had a problem, and I haven't thought of the Lord as the solution. Have you ever done that? You've had a problem, and you haven't realized it's God that's the solution. I mean, that's the first thing this guy did. Well, the first thing he did was say, I have a problem. The second thing he said is, Jesus is my solution. You and I have to live that way. I've got a problem. Jesus is the solution. My servant lieth at home. All right. It's a servant, not a daughter. My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And of course, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard this in verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, and that just means surely or certainly, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus healing the servant. You see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. And look at this. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah 53:4 says, Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophets. There's healing in Christ. And I know there are still sick people today. And some of them don't get better. But there's no spiritually sick person today that cannot get better through Christ. You see Jesus calming the sea. You see him setting these demon-possessed men in the Gergesenes and setting them free. And again, I've spoken on that out of Mark a couple times in this church, the fact that these men were about as messed up as you could possibly get. And there was hope for them. Or at least one of them. That Jesus wasn't afraid of them. That they weren't so dirty that he had to run and hide from them. And that they weren't so messed up that he didn't have a cure for them. And he heals them and sets them free. You know, one of the things I said today is that love is the highest quality of holiness. And when you go into Mark and you read how that man gets set free from those demons, I also said God is lovable. I also said that God, that love demands a response. That man gets set free from his demons. And what does it say in Mark? They find him clothed and in his right mind. And is with Jesus because he loves them, right? In fact, he loves them so much that when Jesus leaves, he says, Can I go with you? Now, how many of you love God that much where you're willing to just follow him across the world? And yet, the man loved him because Jesus saved his life. Saved his life from a life of despair, depression, self-destruction. And he couldn't help but love Christ. So much so that he wanted to go with them. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, I want you to stay here and start telling people what God's done for you. You've got in Matthew 9, the paralyzed man on a bed. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I can't get over it. Be of good cheer? Boy, I wish I heard that more. I wish I heard people telling me that more. I need to tell people that more. Be of good cheer? And of course, it's in a context. It's in the context of the fact that the Son of God is standing beside this man. It's in the context that the Son of God is going to shed his blood to wash away the sins of everyone that trusts in him. But he can still say, cheer up, right? I'm here. The solution is here. The answer to the problem is here. Cheer up. I know you're paralyzed, but cheer up. And the first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. And the second thing is, rise up and walk. It's interesting that the scribes are not responding to this love, are they? They're so full of doubt and skepticism and hard-heartedness. I mean, they're looking for something bad in Christ. And they don't recognize the Son of God. In chapter 9, verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. You could just say Jesus sat at a meal with food in the house. Behold, many publicans, or tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And remember, when we are trying to create our own holiness, I have to think of Michael Sifka. When we are trying to create our own holiness, it's a rather fragile, feeble thing, isn't it? And these Pharisees were definitely trying to create holiness in their own strength. But if they had holiness, it was rather fragile and feeble. And so when they see the Son of God, who is holy, purely holy, which boggles my mind. I know it's written down, but I wish I could see it. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees say, you know, if this guy was truly holy like we are, he wouldn't hang out with these people. And yet, because Jesus Christ was God, God manifested, God incarnate, he could minister to those people. And it wasn't going to change how holy he was. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Healthy people don't need a doctor. It's the sick people that need the doctor. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I know it sounds simple, but if you want to be a Calvinist, and you want to believe that there are people that are chosen to be saved and there are people that are not chosen to be saved, I like this passage for that, because he does distinguish between the people that will be saved and the people that won't be saved, doesn't he? He says it's the sick people that will be saved. The healthy people will not be saved. And if you want an elect, I would say that's a good place to start. It probably doesn't answer all the questions. He simply says, it's the sick people that I came for. It's the sick people that need a doctor. It's not the well people. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, in Romans it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. How can he do this? It's in your own head, right? When you see that you are a sinner, when you acknowledge that you are a sinner, Jesus can save you. And as long as you don't acknowledge it in your own mind, as long as you don't see that sin in your own mind, Jesus cannot help you. The Pharisees could not see their own sin. I was really blessed reading the last part of Matthew. I'll skip it for today. You know, you see the blunders that the disciples make. And I've said this often. The disciples argue about who's better, who's going to get the seat of honor in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus tells them, you know, I'm going to die soon. It's the scribes and Pharisees that are going to put me to death. They don't want to hear that. Jesus tells them, you're going to stumble because of me. You're going to be offended because of me. You're going to fall away because of me. And then Peter walks up and says, not me, not me. Even if the whole, you know, whole world were to deny you, not me. You see the Lord Jesus sitting down at the Last Supper and he's eating with Judas and Judas Iscariot. That's amazing. If I'd say that would make Jesus very lovable to me. Is to see the patience he has with Peter. To see the patience and tolerance he has for Judas. And to see the disciples saying, Lord, am I going to betray you? Am I going to betray you? I'm going to betray you. He said, no, no, no. And Judas says, Lord, is it I? And he says, yes, you're going to betray me. But there were no fist fights and there was no yelling. Because Jesus died for Judas just as much as he died for anyone else. And to see him falsely accused. You know, there's a verse that says, by every idle word, we will be judged. And I had to think of a perfect man who's never done anything wrong, standing in a courtroom on trial, and people accusing him of wrongdoing. That's got to be the epitome of idle words, doesn't it? How can you accuse a perfect man of doing something wrong? And yet they spend hours doing it. That's idle words. To see Jesus and the woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. And you see how holiness and love, holiness and mercy are married in the Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, he's required by the law of Moses to stone this woman. And on the other hand, in the book of Matthew, he says, don't you realize I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice? I'm here to forgive. And for Jesus to say, woman, where are those then accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It boggles my mind how Jesus brought holiness and mercy together there. Sin is a dreadful, dreadful thing. And yet he forgives her and gives her hope. And you know, I said love is the highest quality of holiness. Do you think this woman loved Jesus? After he says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Do you think she loved him? I can't imagine. It's like the woman that's washing Christ's feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. If you've been forgiven much, you will love much. This woman walked out of there in love with the Lord Jesus Christ because he had just washed away her sins. And he had just given her hope. He had just removed all condemnation between her and God. And he said, now go be holy. Oh, I bet she was one of the holiest women that have ever lived. Because Jesus gave her hope. He gave her freedom. He gave her forgiveness. The best kind of holiness is the holiness that comes from a love for God. But it's also because God is lovable. So many references that I can't use. But luckily each of you has a copy of the Bible. And you can go read the Gospels yourself. And find out God's heart cry for the human race. To reconcile us to him. To create a relationship with us. To spend eternity with us. There's another verse that keeps running through my mind. About holiness, the best kind of holiness, the holiness that comes from the love for God. In Romans 2:4 it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Is God rich in goodness? That's the thing. Do you trust God? Do you believe God? Is God a God of love? Does God really have goodness? Does he have riches of goodness? Are you despising the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Are you despising the fact that God is a God of love? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Is that a true statement? That the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Is that true? Does the goodness of God lead us to repentance? You know, in the Gospels, you see that in action. When Peter says, "Depart from me," what does he say? I can't remember the words. "I'm an unclean man." And it was after Jesus fills his net with fish, I believe. It's the goodness of God that brought Peter to brokenness, where he said, "Lord, I'm a sinner." Do you guys believe that? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God's love for us that shows us how unworthy we really are. It's God's goodness that shows us how bad we are. And within all of that, it's God's goodness that makes us reach out to him and respond in love and say, "God, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for saving me." Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. I'll just close with a story. I was unable to look the story up, so I'll have to make up some of the details. But the story goes that there was a tightrope walker walking a tightrope. And hey, let's get dramatic. Let's say the tightrope was stretched over the Niagara Falls. And the tightrope walker gets on that cable and he walks all the way across Niagara Falls. And on the other side, he picks up a wheelbarrow and he sets it on the rope. And that wheelbarrow is made just for going down a tightrope. And he turns to a guy that's standing there watching him and he says, "Do you believe that I can walk to the other side with this wheelbarrow?" And the guy's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." He's like, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." There's a lot of you that say you trust Jesus, but you're not in the wheelbarrow. You can't trust somebody you don't love. And you can't love somebody who hasn't loved you. Is God a loving God? Does he love you? You got to read it. You got to read it in the Bible. And to respond in love to God. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, a subject that we can only scratch the surface on, but we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it and that we can have it and read it. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that when you say that you are love, that we would believe it. And Father, that you are trustworthy and we can trust you 100%. And Father, to see that you really were reaching out to humanity in love. God, please help us to believe and to live it. Lord, I also ask that you would just be with us as we go to the nursing home and as we go our separate ways today. We also ask that you would be with Timothy as he studies and speaks, that you would fill him with the power of your Spirit. And we ask this through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.